Today's Bible reading is Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows it over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Good evening. It's great to gather with you and to read God's word together. My name's Tim. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you after the service. And we're in our last installment in our Psalms of Summer series. I've loved diving into the Psalms this summer. And today we're looking at Psalm 103, which is a favorite psalm for many of us. Before we do, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us when we open our Bibles, and we invite you now, Holy Spirit, to work through me, to work in our hearts and minds, enable us to hear your word, enable us to understand it, enable us to believe it, and to put it into practice in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how forgetful are you? How forgetful are you? It's actually quite a difficult question to answer, because if you knew you'd forgotten something, you wouldn't have forgotten it. You know what I mean? So like, you actually don't know how forgetful you are, not on your own at least. If you want to know how forgetful you are, you need a buddy to tell you, hey, you forgot again. And many of you might look at the person next to you, and maybe that's the person who reminds you when you are being forgetful. I often am driving my wife and my daughter down a particular part of the road near our house. She's already giving me that smile. And there's a point where I'm sometimes on autopilot, and I'm driving as if I'm driving to church, right? And if I'm going on autopilot, I just sort of keep driving past this one turnoff. But when we're going to the gym, I actually need to turn left at that street. And so sometimes it rarely happens that I just keep driving and I miss the turnoff. At which point, both my wife and my daughter both say, "Ah, you missed the turnoff again. I can't believe it. You do this every time." At which point I say, I don't do it every time. It's like 5% of the time. And then they say, no, it's like 50% of the time. And then I turn it on then, I do a little switcheroo, and I say, now you're being forgetful of all the times that I actually drive the correct way to the gym. And we have this little argument, and I don't know, it's somewhere between 5 and 50% of the time that I miss the turnoff. Joe's saying it's higher than that. Since then, I've experienced a little bit of trauma from this experience. So even as we're driving up to that corner, I'll remember, oh, they always tell me that I missed this turn. And I'll even say to them, notice that I haven't missed the turn. At which point, I don't know if that's self-defeating or not. Sometimes we can be forgetful just because we're on autopilot. I think that's the case spiritually as well. We can be forgetful of God. We can be forgetful of the goodness of God. That's the point of this psalm. It says in verse 2, it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I really want to focus on that phrase tonight, forget not all his benefits. The idea here is that God is a benefactor. He's giving us benefits, and we are his beneficiaries. Those are those three words that all have the word benefit in them. And we can easily forget the benefits that come from a relationship with God, the good things that God does in our lives. David in this psalm is actually speaking to his own soul. He's saying, "Hey soul, hey myself, I want you to forget not God's benefits." And then when you see the word "you" throughout the psalm, that's not David speaking to the reader. It's not David speaking to us. It's him speaking to his own soul. And that's really clear in the Hebrew grammar. Sometimes we forget unintentionally. It's absent-mindedness. You're on autopilot. Sometimes I think we forget intentionally. We don't want to remember that we are beneficiaries of someone else. When we moved to Russia, when our kids were little, Ariella was about 18 months old. She was this little toddler. And of course, most of our kids didn't really speak much Russian at all, but we needed to learn Russian. Thankfully, there was a Russian grandmother, Tetya Valya, Auntie Valya is her name. Well, that's what we called her, Auntie Valya. And she would sit with our kids like most days for a few hours. She was kind of our nanny. And it was amazing, mainly because Auntie Valya had the gift of the gab. She would never stop talking. She would never stop talking with adults. She would never stop talking with children. I remember myself when I first met her sitting in her little apartment in the kitchen and just her just talking to me. And my Russian wasn't very good at this point. And she just keeps talking. And I'm like, wow, okay, picking up every kind of third or fourth word and writing it down as I go and just kind of nodding. She didn't seem to mind. She was just happy to have an ear to talk to. And when our kids were so little, that was ideal for them learning this other language. Ideal for her because they never talked back because they didn't understand what she was talking about, and ideal for them because it was the perfect way to learn a language, that she would just take them out to the park, show them all these things, keep talking to them, and they picked up the language really quickly. But then a couple of years later, when Ari was about 4 or 5, I remember asking her, "Ari, do you remember who taught you Russian?" And she said, "No one." That was like her actual voice back then. And I said, no, Ari, do you remember, like, Tetya Valya taught you Russian? You know, you were really little, you didn't speak any Russian, and she taught you Russian. And she goes, "No, she didn't. I learned it myself." And I said, "Darling, no, Tetya Valya, like, she put a lot of work into this. She would give me updates on the kids' Russian ability. You know, she was really invested in this." And then Ari said, "No, I learned it myself." Now, I don't know for a 5-year-old what their lived experience of learning another language is. Maybe it genuinely feels like you're learning it yourself, but it was interesting. I found it fascinating, and Ari has given me permission to share this story, that Ari didn't want to attribute any kind of any benefit to Tetya Valya, to Auntie Valya. She didn't want to say, "Oh, it's thanks to her that I've learned Russian." She'd prefer to say, "No, I learned it myself. I got here on my own 2 feet." And often that's the case with us as well. One of the reasons we forget the benefits of God, forget the goodness of God, is pride. It's self-reliance. It's us having this kind of sense of control of our own lives. We want to say, "No, I did it myself. I got here on my own." The psalm says, no, that's not the way to go. That's certainly not the heart of the Christian. The heart of the Christian is to say, "I remember the benefits that have come into my life because of the goodness of God." We're going to go through them tonight. We're actually going to go through 12 benefits. I know that makes you go, red alert, 12-point sermon. Tim's done these before. Look, we're going to go through some of them. It's going to take a little while, and others we're going to go through quite quickly. I don't think you need to be worried. We'll see. If we need to go and stop and have a dinner break and then come back afterwards, happy to do that. Now, the first one is, he forgives all your sin. Look at that, verse 3, who forgives all your sins. From the perspective of the Bible, the most important thing God can do for you, the most important benefit you can receive in your life is forgiveness of sin. Because all of us have sinned against God. And so David straight away acknowledges that as the fundamental and foundational benefit that you can gain from a relationship with God. We've all done things we aren't proud of. We've all done things that have missed the mark. We've all got some kind of moral failure lurking in our past or in our hearts. And forgiveness is the greatest need in our relationship with God, because our hearts love sin. Our hearts love sin. That's one of the problems of the human condition. The song that you probably know by One Republic called Counting Stars says it like this: I feel something so right doing the wrong thing, and I feel something so wrong doing the right thing. Everything that kills me makes me feel alive. End quote. I actually think they express the heart of the sin problem quite well. I feel something so right doing the wrong thing. I feel something so wrong doing the right thing. And everything that kills me, namely sin, is what I want to do. It makes me feel alive. That's the problem in our lives. In human relationships, between one another, forgiveness is the most important thing. Forgiveness is the most important thing in all of our relationships. And it's a power move. When you forgive someone, it's a powerful decision. I like to explain forgiveness through the illustration of wiping clean a debt. It's an illustration Jesus uses. You might remember in the Lord's Prayer, one version in the Gospel says, forgive us our sins. Another says, forgive us our debts. Debt is a great illustration of what sin is. If you have sinned against someone else, it's like you now owe them some money. And that person has the power to forgive you. If I've sinned against you, in your mind, in your experience, if I've wronged you, you've got the power to completely wipe that debt clean. It's like I now owe you something. Let's say I owe you $100, and you can say, you can just wake up one morning and go, Tim doesn't owe me $100 anymore. That's what forgiveness is. It's a power move, a powerful decision that can be made by the person who's been wronged, where you say, I'm no longer going to count this debt as existent anymore. And it's the most powerful thing we need in our relationship between one another, because all of us sin. All of us fall short. All of us make mistakes. And so for any relationship to flourish, there needs to be forgiveness. How much more our relationship with God, with the creator of the universe, against whom we have rebelled. But there's nothing more for us to do to gain this forgiveness but simply believe in Jesus, in what he's done for us on the cross. He's completely accomplished forgiveness for you and for me if we simply put our faith in him. So the first benefit is he forgives all your sins. The second is healing. He heals all your diseases. The second part of verse 3, forgiveness comes first, healing comes second. Notice the progression. Forgiveness is more important. It's like a spiritual healing, an inner healing. And then healing is the second thing. It's an outer physical restoration. Both of these benefits show us that God cares about our restoration. Inner restoration, which is forgiveness of sin through Jesus, and outer restoration, which is the healing of the body. And that makes sense, because sin and death came into the world because of sin. The spiritual problem is the root cause, and that's caused the physical problem of sickness and death. So what does it mean that God heals all your diseases? Well, the first thing I want to say is it means that God created your immune system. We want to just understand natural healing. This is what I think David is saying. I think he's saying, hey, soul, every time you've gotten sick, every time you've been unwell and then gotten better, that was God. That was God healing you from all of your diseases. Every experience you've had of healing. Now, someone might say, oh, hang on, Tim, isn't it your immune system that's healing you? Isn't it white blood cells that are healing you? Yeah, and probably a whole bunch of other things that some of you understand way better than I do. But who designed the system of the human body that produces its own healing? God did. God did. And so we're meant to see God as the source of all healing that we've ever experienced in our lives. There's natural healing. There's also, God is the one who grants knowledge and ability to health workers, to doctors, nurses, paramedics, first aiders, to other health workers throughout the health system. He's the one that gives them the ability, the energy, the knowledge to provide that support to us. They're instruments in his hands. Next time you're sitting In a hospital, I want you to look at the nurses, the doctors, the people around you as instruments in God's hands, providing you the healing that God wants to provide you. And thirdly, God sometimes heals supernaturally in answer to prayer. That was such a key feature of the ministry of Jesus. It was a key feature in the early church, and it still happens today in our midst as we pray. God sometimes answers supernaturally and heals people from all kinds of diseases. Now, I can understand someone pushing back and saying, but Tim, what about when people die and they're not healed? And I'd say, well, let's look at the next benefit, the next point, and that is redemption. Verse 4 says, he redeems your life from the pit. The pit here represents death and hell. And David is saying to his own soul, soul, praise the Lord, he redeems your life from the pit. David is confronting the reality of death. And he's saying to his soul, the only reason you're still alive, the only reason I'm still here today, still breathing, is that God has saved me from many things that could have ended my life early. The reason I'm alive today is because God has redeemed my life from the pit. And of course, none of us know some of those near misses that we could have had. God has redeemed us from. But I think David is also saying that even when you finally do die, we believe in a God who raises the dead. That is the Christian hope. We believe in Jesus' power over the grave, that he died and he rose again, defeating death. And that he defeated death and rose again as the first fruits for all believers in him, and that we will be raised with him. One of the privileges of being a pastor is getting to spend time with people who are dying. I remember recently sitting with a woman who knew that death was just around the corner. And I was genuinely amazed at her peace. I was genuinely amazed at how peaceful and hopeful she was in the face of death. Many of you have probably experienced this, where you talk to a Christian who is facing death, and you talk to a non-Christian who is facing death, and you notice a stark difference. Because the Christian has peace, and the Christian has hope, because we believe in a God who redeems our lives from the pit. We know where we're going, and we know who's waiting for us there. It's one of the great benefits of knowing God and knowing his goodness. And that benefit, your realization of that benefit increases throughout your life. When you're young, you think you're invincible, and you might not realize how powerful it is to have hope in the face of death. But as you get closer to death, you realize it more and more, and it becomes more and more meaningful for you. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Fourthly, he gives you favor. Verse 4 says, he crowns you with love and compassion. I love this phrase. Crowning is a giving of dignity. A crown is a symbol of dignity. That's what it exists for. It doesn't do anything else but provide a sense of dignity and value and worth. A crown doesn't protect your head from anything. You know, it's just a symbol of dignity. When the Bible says God crowns you with love and compassion, he's saying he lifts you up. He lifts you up. He's saying, this is my child. This child is a child of the King of Kings. In Christ, we gain a dignity, and dignity is a wonderful thing to have. It's fun to be favored. I remember when we moved to Russia as young adults, and I might have told you this story before. I needed to meet with the dean of the philological faculty. I was 21, needed to meet the dean. And I waited for the dean, waited outside his office. A very important guy, had lots of secretaries running around. And as I was waiting for my appointment, I noticed three American guys about my age came and waited for the same meeting. And then the dean ushered us all in, and he said to the three Americans, he said, you guys can sit over here. And he pointed to a wooden bench. And then he said, but Tim can sit here. And he pointed to a swivel chair. And then he said, because Tim is from Australia. I felt really bad and good at the same time. You know what I mean? I think he was, you know, he was an old school Russian guy, a little Cold War, you know, memory there. Did want to have a little dig at the Americans. I loved those American guys. They became my best mates that year. But I still swiveled a little bit in that swivel chair. You know what I mean? Because it's fun to be favored. It's fun to be favored. Well, you are favored by God. You're highly favored by God. It says he crowns you with his love and compassion. If you're loved by God, then you're favored by God. You're a child of God. And that is a wonderful and a beautiful thing. It's one of the benefits of knowing God, is knowing his love and compassion as a crowning experience for us, something that gives us dignity, grants us grace, grants us this sense of meaning and purpose and value in this world, as when we know that we're made in his image to be like him and to be his children. So the benefits are forgiveness, healing, redemption, favor. The fifth that I want to highlight is enjoyment. Look at verse 5. He satisfies your desires with good things. He satisfies your desires with good things. The word desires there in Hebrew is edyech, and it actually normally means jewelry. It's a luxurious word. So when it says here that he satisfies your desires, it's not just talking about, you know, bread and water. You know, you were hungry and he gave you some bread and now you're alive still. It's not just talking about that. It's actually talking about luxury, experiences of luxury, things where you go, wow, this is just really cool. This is really fun. Sometimes as Christians, we can feel guilty for luxurious experiences. You know, something so wonderful happens, you get upgraded in some way, and you're like, oh, should I really be allowed this? Should I really be allowed to enjoy my life this much? And my answer to you is yes. Yes, if God is giving you some good thing in your life, he wants you to thank him for it. But in order to thank him for it, you first need to enjoy it. You need to enjoy the good things that God gives you as he satisfies your desires with good things. A couple of years ago, we'd returned from Russia and we had nowhere to live and we were struggling with Sydney house prices and we didn't know what we were going to do. And then we were called up by a family and they said, hey, do you want a house sit for us while we move to the UK for 7 months? And we knew they were quite wealthy and we said, oh, well, why don't we come over and we'll have a look? And then we stepped into this immaculate mansion. It was huge. And we're chatting to them in one of their three living rooms. And I just remember going, like, this is crazy. This is way too much for us. But we said, sure, we'll have a house here. But I remember when one of our kids came home from school and he had his backpack on his, like, on his shoulder, and he kind of walked past one of the walls, one of these white walls, and just gently graced the edge of that wall with his backpack. You know, didn't really scratch it, but kind of might have scratched it, might have left a mark. And I remember freaking out, you know, what are you doing? And then I realized, okay, calm down, Tim. Like this immaculate, massive mansion. How am I going to keep it so immaculate, so beautiful? You know, I was freaking out about it. I wasn't enjoying this gift of God. And I remember chatting to a friend of mine about it. And he said, Tim, I'm pretty sure that when this family let you house sit, they knew you had five kids. I'm pretty sure they're like okay with like a little bit of wear and tear. You know what I mean? Like they knew that was going to happen. Just enjoy it. I think that's what they would want you to do. And I remember it felt like this weight off my shoulders in that moment. Just going, oh, okay. I'm actually allowed to enjoy this. And maybe you're experiencing something good in your life, and I want to say you're allowed to enjoy it. You're allowed to enjoy the good things that God brings into your life. In fact, that's what he wants. Why would he bring you something good if he doesn't want you to enjoy it? Enjoy it and praise him for it. He satisfies your desires with good things. Notice those things. Enjoy them and give him praise. Sixthly, it says he renews us. Renewal, renewal, the benefit of renewal. Look at verse 5. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Eagles molt and replace their feathers. That's why in the ancient world they were seen as a symbol of renewal. But they were also the most powerful bird in the sky. And so they're a symbol of strength and agility and energy. And David, remember, is speaking to his own soul. He's saying, soul, God is the one who renews your youth like the eagles. He's speaking to his own soul. He's saying, because of your relationship with God, you're becoming younger, not on the outside, but on the inside. That echoes completely what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Your soul's youth is being renewed like the eagles. In your relationship with a God who's outside of time, your soul can experience newness and youth as if you're becoming younger than you were before. There's a character in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, who I love, The Chronicles of Narnia, called Ramandu, and he's a star and he's a star from the sky who has come down to the earth to rest. And he expresses this concept. When he's asked about his age, he says this, and I quote, "I am a star at rest, my daughter. When I set for the last time, decrepit and old beyond all that you can reckon, I was carried to this island. I am not so old now as I was then. Every morning a bird brings me a fireberry from the valleys in the sun, and each fireberry takes away a little of my age. And when I've become as young as the child that was born yesterday, then I shall take my rising again and once more tread the great dance." End quote. I love that moment in Narnia. I remember reading it for the first time, just being amazed at it. This idea that someone could be not as old as they once were. They're younger than they were before. That's, of course, an oxymoron. It sounds impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And God is outside of time. He's the creator of all things. He's the one who makes all things new. And he renews our souls with newness and life. Time spent with him makes you younger. Henry Nguyen says it like this, quote, "A new beginning. We must learn to live each day, each hour, yes, each minute as a new beginning, as a unique opportunity to make everything new. Imagine that we could live each moment as a moment pregnant with new life. Imagine that we could live each day as a day full of promises. Imagine that we could walk through the new year always listening to a voice saying to us, I have a gift for you and I can't wait for you to see it." End quote. All right, we made it through half the benefits, friends. You know, we're doing well. We're doing well. I think we will speed up a little bit. I want you to know the benefits of a relationship with God. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, favor, enjoyment, and renewal. The seventh is justice. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. God cares for people in need. His eyes are looking for people who are in need, who are oppressed, who are abused, who are downtrodden, so that he can work righteousness and justice for them. The psalm at this point starts to remember the Exodus story. David's just about to mention Moses, and so it's clear that he's thinking about the Jewish people in slavery in Egypt and how God heard their cries and he cared for them and he brought them out of slavery. And this is just a very clear point that God is on the side of the downtrodden. He's on the side of the oppressed, and he's a caring, loving judge who brings true justice into this world. The eighth benefit is revelation. Revelation, verse 7, "He made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel." Our God is not a secretive God. He's not trying to hide his nature from us. In fact, the whole Bible is his self-revelation. He wants us to get to know him. He wants us to come to terms with his forgiveness, his redemption, his healing, his favor, his enjoyment, his renewal, his justice. He's revealing himself to us. You know, one of the favorite Bible verses of some people is "the Lord works in mysterious ways." The problem there is that it's not a Bible verse. It's actually not a verse in the Bible. It's one of those things, you know, it's like one of my favorite Bible verses is, and then you say something that's not in the Bible. The other one is "God helps those who help themselves." Not in the Bible. Sorry, people. The Lord works in mysterious ways. I get it. I get why you'd say that. I get why you'd say that. But it's somewhat true. You know, you don't know what the Lord's doing. I get that. But probably the opposite is even more true. The Lord works in evident ways. The Lord works in clear ways. The Lord reveals his ways to us. The whole Bible is God showing us the kinds of ways that he likes to work. He likes to do forgiveness and healing and redemption and favor, give you enjoyment and renewal and justice. The Lord reveals his ways to us. And so we need to know those ways and thank him for them. The ninth thing I see in this psalm is love. The ninth benefit. Look with me at verses 8 to 12. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." There's so much in these verses, but I just want to highlight that phrase, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve." What does that mean? It means we deserve worse than we're currently getting. It's actually the opposite of entitlement. Entitlement is when you go, I deserve better than I'm currently getting. Entitlement is a bit of a killer. It's a killer of gratitude, that's for sure. If you live your life thinking that you deserve better than you're currently getting, are you going to be grateful? No, 100% entitlement leads to 0% gratitude. 0% entitlement leads to 100% gratitude. The way we saw this is for us, we're able to live in another country that was poorer than where we live today. And I remember noticing that really clearly. We went to the zoo once with some friends when we were living in Russia. It was a great zoo. And we thought, oh, we're not going to pack a lunch because the food at the zoo is super cheap. You can buy a hot dog for $1. So we could feed our whole family, you know, for $7. Like, we didn't even only get the hot dogs. We got some meat on the barbie. And it was pretty cheap at the zoo. And I remember chatting with my mate who packed lunch for his kids. And I said, the reason I didn't pack lunch is that the hot dogs are really cheap. They're only $1. And he goes, yeah, maybe they're cheap for you, you know. And I just realized, oh man, like, you're working full time and it's hard for you to, you can't afford to buy a hot dog, a $1 hot dog for each of your three kids. And it just made me, that having friends who were poor just changed my baseline. It meant I was so grateful for what I had because my baseline was the people around me who were poor. And then I'd come back to Australia periodically and I'd chat with my friends here. And I remember noticing a sense of a different baseline, a different level of entitlement. You know, a mate of mine telling me, oh, I feel so disappointed that I can't afford this or I can't afford that. And I remember the baseline being so much higher and this sense of entitlement that just kind of naturally creeps in, being so much higher than what I was experiencing the other side of the world. I just remember noticing that and thinking, I'd like to maintain a low baseline. I'd like to maintain a sense that I'm not entitled to better. I'm grateful for everything I have. That's what this psalm invites us to do. If you could grasp the meaning of that, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. What we deserve is death and hell. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And so every day of life, every breath of fresh air is a gift from God. If you could live like that, your life would be full of gratitude for the love of the Lord. The 10th benefit I want to highlight is accommodation. And I don't mean, you know, where you're living at the moment. I mean that God accommodates our weaknesses and our limitations. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God accommodates our weaknesses and our limitations in our relationship with him. He knows that we are weak and he takes that into consideration. He knows that we're made from the dust and the clay. I remember when I was at Bible college, there was a lecturer of mine at Bible college who was telling the story about how his wife passed away. And he was saying, at the time, after my wife passed away, I was so overcome by grief, so struck by grief, that I couldn't do anything. I couldn't motivate myself to get out of bed. I was so useless. And I remember beating myself up about that and going, oh, come on, you've got to get up. You've got to do something. Why are you being so useless? And then I told my friend about how I was feeling. And my friend said to me, hey, mate, remember that you are dust. And he said it was like the most comforting words I've ever heard. Remember that you are dust. God knows your limitations. You're not God. You're not the creator. You're a creation. You've been made by him. And he knows your limitations. He takes them into account. It's okay in this season for you to be weak and limited. And he said it just released him from all of this, all of these self-accusations. When I was, you're wondering why the lawn bowls are up there. When I was about 10, I went to Perth. My nana was still alive. She was 78 at the time, but she already had a disability that was significantly limiting her experience of life. And my nana took me to her bowling club in Perth. I don't remember which bowling club it was. I tried to research it today. I'll have to find out because when we went in, you know, I remember her holding my hand as we crossed the road. I remember thinking, I'm a little bit old enough, nana, to cross the road by myself. But anyway, she wanted to hold my hand. And that was sweet. And I remember walking into the bowling club And there are all these plaques on the walls and with my Nana's name on them. And, you know, she was the ladies' champion this year and she was that champion that year. And some places had her name one after another row. And, you know, I just remember sitting in this bowling club thinking, my Nana is not only the best Nana in the world, but she's also the best lawn bowls player in the world. Like, I was so proud of my Nana. And then she said, now, Timmy, do you want to go outside and we'll have a game? And I said, yeah, I'd love to have a game. I'd never played lawn bowls before. And so we played a game. And I beat her. But even as a 10-year-old, I mean, like after the morning service, some of the grandmas, some of the nanas told me she was probably just letting you win. But it was more likely. She was already like limited by a disability. And I felt awkward at the time. I remember thinking I kind of wish my Nana had won. But I still remember it didn't impact at all my sense that she was the best Nana in the world or the best lawn bowls player in the world. It didn't take away from her name being on these plaques in the club. For me, I realized, even as a 10-year-old, I realized you've been limited by something you can't control. And that's okay. You're still the best Nana in the world and the best lawn bowls player in the world. If I can recognize that as a 10-year-old, how much more when God looks at you? Can he see your limitations? Can he see the factors that have held you back? Can he see the things that are impacting your life? Can he see that you are dust made from the clay? And how much more can he accommodate those weaknesses and limitations into his relationship with you? That's the wonderful thing about our relationship with God is God is loving to us even in the way he looks at us. As a parent looking to their children and explaining concepts to their children in easy language so that their child would understand. In the same way, God accommodates us in all of our limitations and weaknesses. I've got, I think, two more benefits. The 11th is eternity. Look at me at verses 15 to 18. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, but with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Here, the comparison is between our mortality, flourishing like a flower of the field, then the wind blows over it and it's gone. Comparison between our mortality and God's eternity. And in particular, God's eternal love for us. It's a reminder for us that there's going to come a time when everyone will die, but God's eternal love continues on forever. It is from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord's love is with those who fear him. And that's why you base your life not on your own abilities, not on your own accomplishments, not on your own strength. You base your life on the love of God, a God who is good, who provides so many benefits to us, to our souls in this life, a God who loves you and cares for you, even as you come closer to the day of your own passing. And lastly, verses 19 to 22 show us the benefit of God's dominion. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. The psalm ends for us with a reminder of God's dominion, his kingdom, his reign over all the earth. And not only the earth, but over the heavens as well. It reminds us of that there are these angels floating around doing his bidding, doing his will. Whatever he wants, they're doing that. And David even addresses the angels and tells them to praise the Lord. It's a reminder that God has dominion over heaven and earth, over all of eternity. And what that means for us at the end of this psalm is that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can get in the way of us experiencing the benefits that come from a good and gracious God. All of these things, forgiveness, healing, redemption, favor, enjoyment, renewal, justice, revelation, love, accommodation, eternity, all of them submit to God's reign and his rule and dominion, and nothing can hold them back from your life. The God who's in charge is the God who loves you. He's in charge over your life. He's in charge over your work. He's in charge over your family. He's in charge over Australia. He's in charge over the world. He's in charge over heaven and earth. And that means these benefits cannot be denied us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, friend, I want to invite you tonight to praise the Lord and to forget not all his benefits. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight that you are a good and gracious God. You are kind and compassionate. That you forgive, you heal, you set us free from our sin. You love us with an everlasting love. We want to praise you for the way you provide so much good into our lives and how you reveal yourself to us. God, we submit our hearts and lives to you afresh. We acknowledge ourselves as your beneficiaries, as those who've received these benefits from you. And we praise you for them. And we repent of forgetfulness. And we ask that you would enable us by your Spirit to remember your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.